Luke chapter 8. We're going to start our reading in verse 22. Luke chapter 8 and verse 22 to 25. I encourage everybody to bring a Bible to the house of God. The best book to read is the Bible. If you read it every day, it'll help you on your way. The best book to read is the Bible. Whether you've got your Bible on your device or whether you've got the version like I've got, a big paper Bible, it's so important to have our Bibles. And if you've got your Bible on your device, then you've got to be very careful, because just as the parable about the sower, about how the birds would come in and steal away the seed of God's word, you can be, if you're using a device, if you've had no notifications on, or if you haven't got your phone in flight mode, let me tell you what can happen. The devil can come in and just steal the seed of God's word by distracting you right in the middle of the preaching. A notification pops up. Let me tell you, if you can't put your phone down and ignore your notifications for one service, we need to pray for you. For an hour and a half in a week, for some of you, for an hour and a half in a week, let's put God first. Truly, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Luke chapter 8, verse 22 says, "Now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples," that is Jesus, "and he said unto them, Let us go over unto the other side of the lake. And they launched forth. But as they sailed, he fell asleep, and there came a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water, and they were in jeopardy." I think the boat was filled in water, with water, but I think it was such a great storm that they were saturated. They were filled with water as well. Verse 24 says, "And they came to him," that's Jesus who was sleeping, "and they awoke him," they shook him, saying, "Master, Master, we perish. We perish." And there's not a doubt in their mind. Everyone say, "Not a doubt. Not a doubt. We perish. We're dying." "And then he arose and he rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said unto them, Where is your faith? Where is your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, What manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and the water, and they obey him." Jesus rises from his sleep and he goes up to the top deck of the ship. He looks at the storm and he says, "Peace, be still." He rebuked the wind. He rebuked the waves and there came a calm. Then he turned to all the disciples and he said, "Where is your faith?" I want to preach on that title today from that scripture, that verse 25 of Luke 8. Take my title from those four words that Jesus spoke and preach on, "Where is your faith? Where is your faith?" Turn to your neighbor and say, "Where is your faith?" Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today. Lord, we need you to speak to us. Lord, as we've come to your house today, this first day of the week, oh God, we've set this time aside, Lord, to worship you, to give to you. And now we've come to the time when we will hear from you. So Lord, I rebuke any distraction that is in this place today that would steal the word of God. Lord, that it would hinder the preaching of the word of God, that would hinder the reception of the word of God into our hearts and into our lives. Lord Jesus, let your word go forth and let it do a work. As you promised, your word will not return void. Your word is already anointed. Anoint my lips as I preach today in Jesus' name. And everybody say amen. Amen. You may be seated. Praise God. Where is your faith? Where is your faith? As a preacher, you often try to look for a title that someone's going to remember. Now, this probably isn't the catchiest title, but I had another title that I would have liked to have used, and it was called, "Who Awoke Who?" Who woke who up? or who awoke who. But that doesn't quite sound very eloquent, so I just thought I would stick with where is your faith. After all, that's what Jesus said. He said, where is your faith? And I believe as we talk about faith today, and as there are many needs in this place, and as we look around, we would think that everybody else in their life is all smooth sailing and you know, we're just tiptoeing through the tulips of life, a bed of roses. No, as I look out of this congregation, I know that there are many needs in this place today. And I've come to tell you that as a preacher of the gospel, I can't do anything to help you. But as I preach the word can help you if you would mix your faith with it. And so somebody here today is going to find their answer in the preaching of the word. You see, faith is so important. Faith is so important. Number of scriptures that point us to that fact. The first scripture is, the Bible says in Hebrews 11 verse 1 that without faith, it's impossible to please God. We can't please God without faith. That ought to tell us a little bit about the importance of having faith. We already touched on this scripture in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8. It says, by grace are you saved through faith. Faith is important for our salvation. Hebrews 11 also says, I'm not sure if that's the exact reference, sorry, but faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Verse 6 of Hebrews says, without faith, we've already read it, it is impossible to please God. And Romans chapter 14 verse 23 tells us, what is not of faith, and this is the gripping one, what is not of faith is what is sin. And so we cannot underestimate in the house of God today, we cannot underestimate the importance of faith. And that is why I have come to preach faith to you today. Where is your faith? As we look through the New Testament and the ministry of Jesus, especially highlighted across the scriptures of Mark, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we see that Jesus would routinely look upon people who were healed, whether they were deaf, whether they were blind, whether they were lame, whether they had withered limbs, whether they had an issue of blood. And if you read about the miracles, each time it was routine of Jesus, after they were healed, after their need was met, Jesus would turn to them and he would say, it was your faith that made you whole. It was your faith that made you whole. We read it in the account in Mark chapter 5 of the woman with the issue of blood, and virtue came out of Jesus and went into her body. And it all happened, Jesus said, it all happened in verse 34 of Mark chapter 5. It all happened because her faith has made you whole. Jesus said, thy faith, her faith made her whole. And in Luke chapter 17, when the lepers are cleansed, there were 10 lepers. 10 of them were cleansed. The last one went back and gave thanks to God. Went back and gave thanks to Jesus. And Jesus said, your faith has made you whole. Our faith is so important. I ask you a simple question today. Where is your faith? On the 30th of April 1976, there was a lady named Evelyn Moores. And she was very famous for abseiling. She had abseiled, once scaled a 14,410-foot, that Mount Rainier in Washington State. She had scaled some of the biggest mountains in the world and abseiled. And so one day she decided that she was going to abseil, she attached her rope to this drain pipe on the grating of a roof of the Mark Twain South County Bank. There was this large bank. And so she went up and she was going to abseil down this large bank, and she attached her rope to a drain pipe grating that was on the roof. Moores, who was an experienced climber, she had climbed so many great mountains, had scaled many rock faces, and in this abseiling exercise from a bank building, it would have just been a very routine thing for her. The only difference was she wasn't out in the wilderness, she wasn't on a mountain, she wasn't on a rock face. This time she was scaling down the sides of a building with her rope moored, with her rope secured to that drain pipe on the roof. And it should have been just a routine exercise for her, except one miscalculation. That drain pipe that she attached her rope to was not anchored to anything else. It wasn't anchored. And so numerous bank officials and their friends watched as she plummeted to her death. Her faith in that drain pipe was fatally misplaced. And so there is fatality when you place your faith in the wrong place. Things of dire circumstances can happen when you put your faith in the wrong place. So I've come to ask this congregation, where is your faith today? I've come to ask the same question that Jesus asked of them that were on that ship that day after Jesus had calmed the storm. He looked at them and said, where is your faith? Where is your faith anchored? Where is your faith? We read the story about Peter, how he walked on the water. He walked on the water because he had faith in the Word of God. Everybody say the Word of God. Now, he had faith in the Word of God. No man can walk on water. Has anybody here ever walked on water? I used to try. I remember when we used to go to the pool, we used to take the biggest run up we could. We'd move our legs as quick as we could to try and walk on the water. And eventually just sink down and look like a goose. But no man has walked on water. And you see, when Peter got out, he walked on water, not in his own strength, not in his own wisdom, not in anything of him, but his faith was anchored in the Word of God. And when he turned aside, when he took his eyes off Jesus, when his faith was no longer anchored in Jesus, and he turned his focus aside, as it were, to the wisdom of man, that is when he began to sink. He looked at the winds and the waves. He began to feel fearful and he began to sink. The Old Testament said of God in Job chapter 9 verse 8, it said this of God, he treadeth upon the water alone. Only God can walk on water. And so that tells us a little bit of who Jesus was. Jesus was God manifest in flesh. He was Emmanuel. He was God with us. He was more than just a man. He was God, because Job tells us that only God can treadeth upon the water. And so if God is the only one who can walk on water, then what did Peter walk on? Peter walked on the Word of God. It was his faith in the Word of God. It was the fact that his faith was anchored in the Word of God. And what were the words of God? It were the simple words when Jesus said, come. And so when Jesus said the word come, just one word, everybody say one word. One word from God turned the water, as it were, into a footpath. And Peter walked on the water. And I've come to encourage someone today. We've got to get our faith off the wisdom of man. We've got to get our faith off ourselves and get our faith back into the Word of God. Get our eyes back on Jesus. All we need is one word from God, and that promise is then released into your life. I ask you, where is your faith? Where is my faith? In our text, we read this story we've read so many times. In fact, I remember when my mum was teaching Sunday school, it was my mum and my mother-in-law, Sister Donna. They would teach Sunday school together, and one day they decided that they were going to have a boat in Sunday school. And so they cut out the edge of a boat, and they made it, and they put it in the Sunday school room, and all the kids hopped in, and they all had raincoats and hats, and they made it very surreal. And all the kids were kind of, they were gripped in this activity, the fact that they were on a boat and they had a tape player. Back then we had tapes, and had a tape player with the sound of waves crashing and lightning and wind, and all the kids were getting really into it. You know, you can get your young children, 3 and 4 years old, you can tell them a story and they get right into it. I was telling my son a story the other day about how a fox went under a little boy's bed. Now he would never get off the bed anymore. I thought, oh no, don't tell Melanie about that story. He kept getting out of his bed. I thought, how can I stop him getting out of his bed? And so I told him a story about a little boy who had a fox, and now he keeps thinking about his fox under his bed. Yeah, I'll learn one day, won't I? But we're telling the kids this story about the ship, and they were right into it. They were really imagining themselves on the boat, and then my mom and Sister Donna came past and started flicking water on the kids and a little bit of splashing of the cups, and they got really traumatized, and they weren't even on a real ocean.
And so we've learned this story so many times. We've heard about it so many times. And as we look at it today, I believe that there's something extra. There's something maybe you've never seen before that we can get out of this story today. First of all, I want you to notice that the direction and the destiny of their trip, the direction and the destiny of these disciples on the boat with Jesus was not determined by them. It was determined by Jesus. They were on the boat because it was Jesus' idea. They were going to the other side of the lake because it was Jesus' idea. He said, let us go to the other side. It was the desire of Jesus. And when we have a word from God in our life, listen carefully. When we have a word from God in our life, when we have a mandate from the Master in our life, we don't need to fear when we are in the will of God. When we are doing what God desires, we don't need to fear. We don't need to second guess. And you see, the disciples should have known that this was all Jesus' idea from the beginning. And that if this was the will of God, then as we go across the water, if it's God's way, then He's gonna pay. He's gonna make a way if it's His will. And so death and disaster, instead of faith, death and disaster begins to fill their mind. They're panicking. It's driving them to frantic desperation as they're out in the middle of the ocean. In terror and in trauma, they're all over the place. They're scared. They're screaming. They're crying. Grown men, experienced fishermen, they're probably vomiting over the edge of the boat thinking that they're all going to die. And where's Jesus? He's sleeping. He is sleeping, the sleeping Savior. And so they turn their attention to the sleeping Savior, and the Bible says that they awoke Him. They went down and they awoke Him. They said, we want to know that Jesus is awake. I mean, we're right here in the middle of this storm and this raging wind and rain and waves are coming into the boat. We want to at least know that Jesus is awake. We want to make sure that He's alert. We want to make sure that He's involved in our apparent emergency. We want to make sure He's awake. And so they awoke Him. They awoke Him. But I put to you today that after they awoke Him, that Jesus went on a mission to awake them. That's why I could call this message, Who Awoke Who? Because just after they awoke Him, Jesus turns their attention to them and says, you woke me up, but hey, I got to wake you up. Where is your faith? And so Jesus questioned them. He said, where is your faith? They came to Him. They said, Master, Master, we perish. I mean, they had faith in the fact that they were going to perish. They had faith in the negative outcome. They had faith in the worst circumstance. They had faith in the worst case scenario. And they said, Master, Master, we perish. Not we think we're perishing. Not that it's possible that we may die, Jesus. No, they didn't go down and say, oh, Jesus, we're worried that things might get out of hand. No, they just went down and said, we perish. And then He rose and He rebuked the wind and He said unto them, where is your faith? Jesus goes up to them. He doesn't preach anything else to them. He says, it doesn't matter what is going on here. It doesn't matter about this storm. It doesn't matter about the waves. It doesn't matter that you're soaked through and you're filled with water. It doesn't matter about that. What matters most, Jesus says, is that I awake you. You woke me up, but now I'm about to awaken you because I'm going to ask you one of the most important questions you're ever going to hear. Where is your faith? And so who awoke who? Imagine the disciples as Jesus asked them that question. And I pray that as I preach this message that you are asking yourself, where is my faith anchored? Can you imagine after the storm had ceased, the calm? You ever been down the coast when a big storm comes through and then it's just calm? Wow. Imagine what the disciples might have been thinking just half an hour after the storm had passed. The sea was quiet. There was just enough breeze, just a little breeze just blowing the boat along. I picture that Andrew was up there back at the helm, steering the boat he had taken over from Peter. Peter is sitting there wrapped up in a cloak. He's got a big blanket around him because he's been exhausted. He's saturated. He's soaked to the skin. Peter's sitting there with a big jacket on. Everybody else is bailing water out that's still left in the boat. Where was Jesus? Well, Jesus went back to sleep again. James was sitting there looking at the waves, reflecting on what had just happened, looking at the waves and trying to absorb what he's just seen. James is thinking about, you know, he and John had spent most of their lives on the Galilean Sea. They had seen many storms. They had seen people die. And they had seen great storms come. And they're thinking, how on earth did we get out of this? And how could Jesus sleep? How could have he been sleeping through this storm? And so they awoke him screaming, saying, Lord, we perish. They would never forget the way that Jesus looked at them. He wasn't fearful. I tell you today, when you pray, God isn't worried for you. God doesn't get worried when you bring your request to him. You think it's so hard. You think it's so big. You're like, oh, well, I don't want to ruin God's day today. I got some bad news for him. I'm going to need him to do something that's going to be really hard. No, God's not like that. God doesn't feel fearful. I mean, you have a bad day. God doesn't have a bad day. He doesn't have fear on his face. He doesn't scratch his head and think, oh, Brother Leon, that prayer request, I'm not sure. I haven't done that before. No, he doesn't do that. And Jesus walks up from the bottom of the ship and he walks up, he looks at them, he looks at the storm that's going on, and he just says, he rebuked the storm, and then he turned to them and said, where is your faith? He takes off his blanket, probably a little annoyed that he's had to be awoken. Probably like me when my children wake me up in the morning. Take the blanket off and he walks up there and he speaks those words. He rebukes the storm and the howling wind comes to a hush. The waves just disappear. And then Jesus looked around at the rest of the disciples. Hey boys, what's going on? It doesn't matter the circumstance we're facing. It's not the storm that I'm worried about. You came to awake me, but I think it's time to awaken you. Where is your faith? Where is your faith? They're thinking when they ask this question, they're thinking, when the storm hit, what was I trusting? Where was my faith anchored? I can't believe that I had walked with Jesus for so long and I was trusting what my eyes could see. I was trusting what my skin could feel. I trusted the violent force that was tossing the boat. I trusted the stories of my father and the uncles who told me about the storms of days gone by. I trusted the power of the storm because storms kill people. And James looked back at the sleeping Jesus. And I believe maybe the psalmist's words would have come to his mind in Psalm 135 and verse 5. It says, David says this, for I know that the Lord is great and that our Lord is above all gods. Whatsoever the Lord pleased that he did in heaven and in earth, in the seas and all deep places. He causeth the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings for the rain. He bringeth the wind out of his treasures. God is able. God is in control. He speaks things into existence. He can calm the storms. He causes the vapors to ascend. He makes the storms. You see, I know the maker of the storm. I know the maker of the rain. I'm going to be okay if my faith is anchored in Jesus Christ. We've got to get our anchor anchored, our faith anchored in Jesus. And you say, well, Pastor, I don't know if there's a storm going on. Yes, there is a storm going on. You might not have a storm in your life, but this world is in the middle of a storm. Everything that has happened, I can't understand the things that are happening. I'm not even that old. I would never have imagined that some of the things that we are seeing today are actually even happening. that even gender now is not stable. People are questioning gender, all these things. We are in a storm, and only God knows where all of this is going to lead. I think it is correct that there is a lot of unknowns. If people go to that survey and just tick yes or no, I think there's a lot of unknowns. We don't know what the world's going to be like if everybody ticks yes. And maybe the call from some of our leaders now to say, let's see the legislation before we vote, before we do this survey, we want to see the legislation. We want to see how our freedom and how our religion is going to be protected. You see, we're in the middle of a storm. And if you look, open your newspaper, I'm getting sick of opening the newspaper. I'm getting sick of news feeds on my phone because we're in the middle of a storm. And when you're in the middle of a storm, you've got to make sure that your faith is anchored in Jesus Christ. We can't make it through trying to figure all this out on our own. We can't make it through putting our faith in a counselor or a psychologist or a psychiatrist. Yes, we need all of them, but we've got to have our faith anchored in Jesus Christ. Church, I've come to prepare you for the storm. Get your faith anchored in Jesus. Come on, somebody, clap your hands. We've got to have our faith anchored in Jesus Christ. Where is your faith? Where is your faith? For whatsoever is born of God, 1 John 5 verse 4, overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. 1 John 4 verse 4 says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. When our faith is in the proper place, we will begin to see the power of God. We will begin to see healings. We will begin to see deliverances. We will begin to see miracles, signs, wonders, glory, power, revival. But you've got to have your faith anchored in the right place. Psalm 121 verse 1 to 8. And I like to read this whole portion of scripture. I believe it's going to be on the screen. Is it going to be on the screen? Psalm 121. Turn there in your Bibles, please. Psalm 121 verse 1. Praise God. We've probably read this many times. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help, let's read it together out loud. My help cometh from the Lord. Okay? It gives us some of his qualifications. I got a helper. Oh, you got a helper. That's nice. I wish I had somebody to help me. Who's your helper? Hey, my help comes from the Lord. Well, who's your Lord? What can he do? Well, he's a pretty powerful guy. He made the heaven and the earth. My help cometh from the Lord. And look at his qualifications. Look at his resume. He made the heaven and the earth. Oh, that must have taken him a long time. He didn't make it with his hands. He just spoke it into existence. He will not suffer. My helper, he will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee, he will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun will not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will preserve thee. Where's our faith got to be? In the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and preserve thy coming in from this day forth, even forevermore. I believe God has come today, and this word is here to awaken somebody today. Come on, you've been troubling, trying to awake Jesus, but now Jesus, through his word, is trying to awaken you and ask you, where have you put your faith? Now, I've read this scripture, as I said, many times. Luke chapter 8, we heard about it in Sunday school. And when I had read this in the past, I assumed that the question that Jesus asked when he said, where is your faith? I assumed that Jesus was asking this question because they had lost their faith. You've lost your faith. Where is your faith? And maybe somebody else here today, when you've read the scripture and you read the question that Jesus asked, you've thought to yourself as well, they lost their faith. But I put to you that they haven't lost their faith. As I read this before, I have also thought, yes, that they must have lost their faith. That Jesus was addressing the absence of their faith. But no, Jesus was awakening them. Listen carefully. Jesus was awakening them that their faith was in the wrong place. He wasn't telling them, oh, you've lost faith. You've got to go and find your faith again. No, they had faith. In fact, they had faith in the negative circumstances. They had faith that they were going to perish. They walked down to Jesus and spoke words of faith. We perish. Without a doubt. What's without doubt? Perfect faith. Perfect faith in the negative circumstances. Perfect faith in the worst case scenario. Jesus wasn't saying, you've lost your faith. He's saying, the problem is, I've got to awaken you because your faith is in the wrong place. You've got misplaced faith. They had it. They didn't have an ounce of doubt. Their faith was not in Jesus. Their faith was in the power of the storm. Their faith was in what their eyes could see. Their faith was in the news stories that they had heard before of people dying in storms. Their faith was in their own wisdom. They had faith in the strength of the storm. And you know, very often, and let's just speak honestly today, very often we have more faith in the disaster than we do in the master. We have more faith in the wind than the word. We have more faith in our ability than God's divine ability. We have more faith in what in that we will not than what God says we will. And so God, I guess, today has come to awaken us. He's come to awaken us to say, you know, where is your faith? Not that we would get some faith. If you haven't got any faith, I pray you'd get faith and that your faith would be in Jesus. But not that we would get some faith, that we would get our faith back in the right place. The right place. Turn to your neighbor and say, the right place. We need to put our faith where it belongs. We need to put our faith back in the power and the presence of God. We've got to get our faith back into the promises and the word of God. Like the old song says, standing on the promises of Christ, my Lord, through eternal ages. Sorry, I've forgotten the words. But standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God. We've got to get our feet back on the promises of God. Some of us, you know, we come to church and say, oh, well, you know, can I have my foot in both camps? No, that's misplaced faith. We've got to have our faith in God. Now look at this scripture. I want to take you right back into the Old Testament in Genesis chapter 37. I want to show you that it is possible that you can have perfect faith. Everybody say perfect faith. Perfect faith. You can have perfect faith. In a lie. In a lie. And the devil can come and deceive you and speak words to you. He can, as you're about to see, drop a bloody coat in your lap. And he can deceive you. And you can have perfect faith in a lie. Look at this story of Joseph when his brothers took him out of that pit and sold him into slavery. It says, and they took Joseph's coat. They got his coat and they killed a goat. And they dipped the coat in the blood. And they sent the coat of many colors, and they brought it to the father. They walked up to their dad, said, oh, really sorry about this, dad. But look, make up your own mind. He threw the bloody coat in the dad's lap. He said, look what we've found. We don't know, but it could be your son's coat. Could be our brother's coat. And you see, sometimes the devil comes up to us with a circumstance. And as it were, he throws a bloody coat in our lap. He says, he doesn't tell us, you know, he just lets us make up our own mind. He says, I don't know. It could all be over for you. And look at this. And his dad, Jacob, he knew it. And he said, it is my son's coat. It is. They said, we don't know if it's your son's coat. They said, it's my son's coat. And look at this. That was correct. It was his son's coat. But look at this. He has, here he goes. He goes one step further. He says, an evil beast has devoured him. And look at this. Joseph is without doubt dead. Perfect faith in a lie. Now, Jacob himself was a deceiver. He ought to know that people are out there deceiving. And I've come to warn you today that Satan is a deceiver. And Satan will come to you with circumstances. He will come to you with some evidence. He will throw, as it were, a bloody coat in your lap. I've come to tell you, don't believe the lies of the devil. Don't anchor your faith in what you can see, what you can touch, what you can feel, but anchor your faith in Jesus Christ. Those boys said, there's a possibility that this coat belongs to Joseph. They drop it in their dad's possession and they say, Dad, we don't know, but you tell us. And church, we've got to be prepared to deal with the spirit of deceit, because Satan will bring, he works in the spirit of deceit. He will come. He will try to deceive you. You've got to make sure you have your faith firmly fixed in the right place. You see, where is your faith today? If it's not in the power of God, then you're going to fall prey to the master of deceit. I wish I was there as those boys threw that coat in Jacob's lap, Brother Leon. I wish I was there and said, Jacob! Don't believe what you can see. Don't believe what they're telling you. Don't believe what the circumstantial evidence is. Have another look at it. The truth of the matter, Jacob, the coat is not your boy's blood. It's the blood of a goat. You've been deceived. And for 21 years, after this deception, for 21 years, Jacob lived with the thought that his son was dead. Why? Because he had perfect faith in a lie. When Jesus says, let's go over, let me tell you, when Jesus says, let's go over to the other side, when Jesus says, let's go over, it's impossible to go under. When you're in the will of God, when you are walking in His will, He is going to take care of you. I ask you today, where is your faith? What do you put your trust in? In yourself? All of us would say, oh no. But if we looked a little bit closer, we probably do. In our own wisdom? Oh well, I'm not that smart. I'd never do that. I'm not wise. But if we looked at our life a little bit closer, we probably do put our trust in our own wisdom, in our career, maybe in our family. You see, the absence of faith is not the problem. It is where our faith is placed. You see, we're so prone to believe a negative report and not the positive. I want to show you a scripture in 2 Kings 20, and I'm almost done. 2 Kings Chapter 20, verses 1 through to 8. Quickly turn there in your Bibles. I don't think I've got enough room to put it all up there. But look at this. Why are we so prone to believing the negative and not the positive? Why are we so prone? Look at Hezekiah. He's like you and I. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. He's very sick. And the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amoz, came to him. The prophet came to him and said, thus saith the Lord. Uh-oh, can you imagine someone, the pastor or a prophet coming to tell you this? Set your house in order, for thou shalt die. Okay, just in case thou shalt die didn't hit you hard enough. He adds, and not live. Double negative, boom, boom. Then he turned his face to the wall. The Bible says he prayed unto the Lord. He said, I beseech thee, God, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart. God, I have served you and I have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. He wept so much. And it came to pass, afore Isaiah was gone out into the middle of the court. He went out, he was walking away. He walked out into the middle of the courtyard. And the word of the Lord came to him, Isaiah the prophet. The word of the Lord came again and spoke to him, Isaiah. And he said, turn around, turn again. Turn again, go back to Hezekiah, the guy that you just told that was going to die and not live. Go back to Hezekiah, the captain of my people, and tell him, thus saith the Lord, the God of David, thy father, I have heard thy prayer. Go and tell Hezekiah that I've heard his prayer. Tell him that I have seen his tears. And tell him that I'm not going to cause him to die anymore, that he's going to be healed. And on the third day, thou shalt go up unto the house of the Lord. So Isaiah, you know how I told you to go tell Hezekiah that he's going to die and not live? And as Isaiah is walking away, God's like, hang on, Isaiah. Go back and tell Hezekiah that I've heard his prayer. So Isaiah goes back. He goes, hey, Hez, God's heard your prayer. He has seen your tears. And you're going to live. Wow. You'd be rejoicing, wouldn't you? And add this, Isaiah says, God says to Isaiah, and tell him that I'm going to add unto thy days 15 years. You're going to live 15 years longer than you were meant to. And I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria. I'm going to deliver your city out of bondage, and I will defend the city for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. And Isaiah said, take a lump of figs. And they took it and they laid it on the boil, and boom. He recovered. Now, what does Hezekiah do? Look at this, verse 8. You can look it up in your Bible. It's not on the screen. And Hezekiah said unto Isaiah, what shall be the sign that the Lord will heal me? And shall I go up into the house of the Lord the third day? I need a sign. I need a sign that God's going to heal me. He didn't need a sign to believe that he was going to die. He didn't need a sign to go to the wall and start weeping and wailing and crying. He didn't need a sign to believe the negative. But when God comes to him with a word of healing, he goes, well, I'm not sure if I can believe that. Could I get a sign? And I know we might find that funny, but hey, that's where some of you and I have been. We've prayed about things. We've cried out to God. And when the answer comes, we're like, I might need a sign to know this is the right one. It's like when they were praying for Peter, who was in jail. Who was the young girl? Rhoda, wasn't it, that went to open up the door? They were praying for Peter because he was in prison. Okay? They're praying and praying and fasting. The church is praying. And then suddenly, right up there, they hear a knock at the door while they're in the middle of the prayer meeting. Get the door, Rhoda. So Rhoda runs to the door, opens up the door. She's like, it's Peter. God's heard our prayers. It was Peter at the door. What does she do? She shuts the door and goes back to the prayer meeting. And sometimes when God answers our prayers, that's exactly, oh, it's too good to be true. Open up the door. Let God answer our prayers. I've come to challenge you today. Where is your faith? When our faith is misplaced, it's going to end in tragedy. And so this Hezekiah, he didn't need a sign to believe that he would die, but he required a sign to believe that he would live. I've come to ask you, as Isaiah said in chapter 53 and verse 1, whose report will you believe? Like the old song says, we shall believe the report of the Lord. There is power in the blood. There is power over sin. There is power over sickness. And by his stripes we are healed. Psalm chapter 20 and verse 7 says, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of our Lord. We will remember the name of God. We will remember the Lord our God. Some are going to put their trust. They're going to misplace it in the things of this world. But we put our trust in God. And so in the story in Luke chapter 8, who awoke who? I think those disciples got a big wake-up call. Boys, your faith was in the wrong place. You see,
There is faith that wavers. And faith that wavers is in the wrong place. There is faith that no weapon that's formed against us shall prosper. There is faith that if God be for you, who can be against you? There is faith that nothing can take us down when we're in God's hand. There is faith that can stand the test. There is faith that can stand the trial. There is faith. There can be faith in every circumstance, and it doesn't have to waver. And that is only when your faith is in Jesus Christ. Faith anywhere else wavers. Disease can't bring this faith down. Sickness can't bring this faith down. Family turmoil can't bring this faith down. Financial crisis can't bring this faith down. Emotional turmoil can't bring this faith down. War cannot bring this faith down when your faith is in Jesus Christ. It matters where you put your faith. I'm not talking to you about you've lost your faith. I'm just asking you, where have you put your faith? And Paul, you see what had happened in the Corinthian churches, they'd started to focus on people and preachers and putting their faith in certain, you know, eloquent preachers. And look in 1 Corinthians, it should be up there on the slides. And brethren, when I came to you, I didn't come with excellency of speech. I'm just a man. I didn't come to you with wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. I simply preached Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. The reason why I came and preached is that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but that your faith would stand in the power of God. Faith in the wisdom of man will not stand, but faith in the power of God stands. I want to tell you where you can have faith that doesn't waver. It's when your faith is in the power of God. And so if you're going through a storm, if you're going through a trial, if you've got questions, maybe your marriage is in trouble, maybe your family's in trouble, I don't know what you're experiencing today, but I've come to ask you, where is your faith? You can put your faith in your career. You can put your faith in your health and your wealth. You can put your faith in your family. You can put your faith in this nation and government. I would say that would be foolish. You can put your faith in your upbringing and your background. You can put your faith in your life insurance and your health insurance and all the safeguards that we have in our life. Or you can place your faith in the living God. If Brother Akbar could come, Hebrews 11 as we finish, and a challenge to us as parents is kind of a continuation of our message from last week. Let's all stand in the house of God today. Parents, it's important where you put your faith. Mums, dads, it's important where you put your faith. Hebrews 11 verse 7 talks about this man named Noah. By faith, Noah. Everyone say faith. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, he prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. It was because the faith of Daddy Noah that his family was saved. Mums and dads, where is your faith? What are you teaching your children? What are you teaching your children? Where are you teaching them to put their faith? Our faith doesn't stand. It wavers. It falls. It doesn't stand in the wisdom of man. But when you put it in the power of God, our faith stands strong. Let's all lift our hands all across this place because God wants to awaken us today. Hallelujah. We pray so often
to God about our circumstances. We tell Him about our trials and the storms as if we're trying to awake Him. But God's come to awaken us. I will never leave you or forsake you. Hallelujah, Jesus. Lord God, help us to have our faith anchored in the right place. Lord Jesus, help us to have our faith in You. Help us to keep our eyes on You. Lord, for those of us who are going through trials and tribulation, God, family turmoil, problems with our kids, problems in our marriage, oh God, help us to look to You once more, God. That our faith would be not in the wisdom of man, but our faith would be in the power of God. Hallelujah. Just tell the Lord your prayer today. God hears your prayer. Speak it in your mind. Speak it quietly to yourself right across this place, because there are so many needs here. The power of the Word has gone forth. And if you would just mix your faith with the Word, as Hebrews said, it can profit you today. Lord, help us to mix our faith. Lord, help us to mix our faith with what we have heard today. Lord God, that our faith should not stand in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. Hallelujah. This altar is going to be open if you want to come. We always open this altar at the end of a service for people to come and pray. People come and kneel at this altar, and kneeling is important when you're in the presence of God, because when you kneel, you're humbling yourself before God and saying, God, I got no faith in myself to do this, but God, I know You can help me. And so as we sing this song, we're not going to take too long today, but I want you to come and get your faith back in the right place. If you've wandered, if your eyes have looked to other places, get your faith back in Jesus. Get your eyes back on the Master. Take your eyes off the disaster and get your eyes back on the Master. Take your eyes off your will and get your eyes back on His will. Because if He said, let's go over, it's impossible for us to go under. Lord, we want to be in Your will. Hallelujah. Let's worship the Lord.